just like the Bible says, just give it all away and go. And so we gave everything away. I gave a full thriving company, carpentry tools. That hurt more than anything else, giving away tools. And it still hurts a little. I miss my tools. But God sent us to the Philippines, and so we have a heart for the nations. We have a heart for the peoples of the earth, and when God called us back to America, we were very blown away. We did not expect it. Some of us didn't handle it as well as others. No, we all were very crushed. And God, through that, bringing us back, connected us, reconnected us in a greater way with Pastor Keith Tusey. The long of the short of it is, as we were talking about the need in our nation for our young people to be really equipped for what's coming in our nation. To see, you know, we see some signs of what's happening, and how are our kids going to stand, and how are they going to be able to make their stand in a dark culture. So through that connection, we came up with Heart for the Next Generation. It's a name. So it's awesome because we do a lot of pro-life stuff. We definitely want to see the end of abortion. But God, I believe, gave us that name because he had a bigger vision in his heart than we had in our heart. We had a very small, narrow dream of just ending abortion in America. And that's just a lion and a bear story. That's really the prophetic man came to me basically and basically spoke that. It said, look, you thought abortion was a giant. It's a lion and a bear. The giants are coming. And I was like, oh, well, it seemed like abortion's a pretty big giant, you know, like I would identify. But he's like, these are the things that are training our hands for war and training us how to stand in a culture that's rapidly removing Christ from the centerpiece. So Heart for the Next Generation wants to train and equip young people. We do that through those mini weekends. If you want to take a trip in America to be a missionary and to come out with us, come on one of our heart weekends. We'll do a couple different places this year, wherever. Not sure. I'm not the schedule guy. And even when we're going places, I really don't know where we're going, let's be honest. So they're like, where are we going? I'm like, well, we're just going. Like to Jackson, Mississippi. Like specifically where? I'm not sure. Right? But you rode with us. You followed us. I was driving. When I was driving that van, I was the head of the caravan, and I had no clue where I was going. Like, it hit me about 4:30 in the morning. I'm like, well, I mean, I had an idea. I was headed in the right direction. So, but if you want to take an adventure like that to come out and to be blessed, and then we do Impact Team, and some of you have heard testimonies of that, but taking people for the month of July, young people, and just pouring into them and getting them connected to the heartbeat of Jesus and having God touch their lives in such a radical way that they're able to be light and salt in our culture today so that they can make their stand and not waver in an hour where many are wavering. So that's one of my favorite things. So Nicaragua, so just really quickly, I think I'm supposed to go to that trip, so I gotta just say that publicly. So my problem is a lot of times I view things through an earthly lens. My eyes are bad because I look at circumstances and situations and I don't always see the way Christ sees, because he sees supernaturally. He sees things different. And if our eyes aren't in focus with him. So really this morning to me, I just was radically blessed to see a man who's loving Jesus in such a way, and touching lives in such a way, and carrying that same heart that's in us in such a way. So, I mean, you know, I don't know what that means. I'm just going to probably end up going to Nicaragua then, so that's good. I'd been there once before. That was my escape route. When we came back from the Philippines, I thought surely God had made a mistake. And so I went out to Nicaragua, and we spent days there. And we went to 9 or 10 different ministries, orphanages and feeding programs and ministries, whatever it was, up in the mountains. We went everywhere. Four of us young men went. And I was like, surely, God, you're not going to make me stay in America. Like, there's just no way you would ever be that mean and cruel to make me stay here. And so anyways, so Nicaragua's been on my heart, but it was So let me pray, and then we're going to get into the Word. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're here among us, that we're living in an incredible time where we can Skype with missionaries all over the world, different parts of the world. We can hear reports of what you're doing, and it's exciting, Lord. The harvest is truly plentiful, God, and there are laborers out there, and they're laboring and bringing in the harvest. And so, Lord, we just once again bless the missionaries, those that we know of and the ones that we don't know, Lord. Spread your kingdom. Let your kingdom infect the nations of the earth. Lord, we thank you for the freedom in our nation to preach the gospel. We thank you for this region of Michigan, Lord, that there are men standing in the pulpits all over this area declaring Jesus Christ, the only way for freedom. Bless every man in the pulpit today who's standing rightly on your word, who's proclaiming rightly your truth. Let him burn with the passion of the Spirit of God. Let fire come from him. Let people be touched. Let the weary be strengthened. Let the sick be healed. Let those who are demonized be delivered. Let those who are just tormented be set free, God. Let there be a moving of your Spirit in this region and across the earth. And Lord, we thank you for this morning, and give us just fresh perspective of who you are and what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to challenge you, pray for churches in your region. Pray for their services as much as you pray for yours or more. Quick little story. We were in the mountains of North Carolina when we came back from the Philippines at a missionary training center, and one of the things me and my friend did, that's what we were doing, is we were praying for the church services happening in our region. And, of course, we would have no way to really know if our prayers would be. I'm starting my timer, by the way, so everybody relax. It's on now. It'll buzz me. So we were praying, Lord, just do something. Break out in the services. Lord, we know that what we're doing is good, but you're doing so much more than what we can even see. And a lady worked at a Baxter, which is Ivy Bags, like all over the world. They because of the mountain water so clean, or the cleanliness of the water. That's why these Ivy bag making places in the middle of nowhere. And she works, and everybody in the region has worked there. And she heard three or four testimonies from three or four different churches about that Sunday morning when we were specifically praying. They're like, "Man, we had the best service in a long. Like our pastor was like lit on fire." He, you know, like he was an older man and he preached like a young man again, or whatever it was. So you could affect change in praying for the body of Christ. That's just free, no charge. That has nothing to do with what I was going to say. But a lot of times when we get self-focused in prayer, our prayer becomes dull. It really does. And it becomes dry, and then we stop praying. But if you keep others in front of in your life, if you keep praying for others and putting other people first and serving other ministries and ideas, it keeps a fresh fire in you, like missionaries or whatever. We're going to look in Matthew today. We're going to just kind of run through it, starting in Matthew 9. The backdrop of this, because I can't get into the whole thing, is a passage out of Hosea, where it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," right? So we all know it. We all quote it. It's probably the only verse in Hosea. There's only a few out of Hosea that people actually memorize. That's one of my favorite all-time books of the Bible. There's so much meat in there. And it's a people that is very religious. It's a people who think that they know God. They're trying to represent God, but they have no real relationship with him, and they have all these other lovers and things in their life, right? So they have the one true living God, and then they have this. And they have the one true living God, and they have that. And God calls that they're like harlots or prostitutes. That it's not just that you have other things in your life that captivate your attention, time, and talents, but it's actually being unfaithful to him. So it's a whole book on the way Christ views the relationship between God and humans. It's not just he's our God far off, full of power. It's that we're to be intimate with him and to really know him. And when he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," it's not knowledge of the internet or school books or math or reading or writing. It's really knowing him and really knowing him, not knowing about him, right? Not reciting facts or memorizing information. Information and revelation are two totally different things, right? It wasn't until You know, when you get married and you know your wife, it's a totally different level, right? You really know her, right? You know about her. You know things about her. It's good. But then you know her in multiple ways, and that's what God's talking about. And so in that backdrop, you know, Jesus comes and he knows humanity. He loves humanity. He's committed to the Father completely, devoted to the Father. You see this in his time of just waiting to get into ministry. I mean, how many of us with the power of Jesus Christ would be willing to wait till you're 30? I mean, dude, there's young men all over this nation who have ministry calls and are very gifted. And man, they don't even have the restraint of Christ just to wait for God's timing, for that supernatural timing of the Lord. And he had waited, and he's now on the scene, and he literally has nothing to his name. So he makes this statement a little bit earlier. He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's basically giving up his earthly rights and possessions. His mothers and brothers come to him when he's pouring out. He's serving people. He's healing the sick, and he's ministering to people who are demonized, casting out demons to the point of exhaustion. And they come to be caretakers and say, look, Jesus, you need to go away and have some earthly rest. And he says, my mother, my brother are these people around me. That he's even now not dishonoring his mother or brothers. He's just saying, look, the kingdom of heaven is my priority, and the people in this room I'm connecting to in a greater way. Well, who are that? That was his disciples. So he has these men. So Jesus doesn't have earthly possessions, right? He doesn't have really earthly things, but he has this. He has 12 men that God's given him. Remember he prays, let these that you've given me, that I would not lose one. So this is his most prized possession, and he's training them to see the way he sees. So in Matthew 9, foxes have holes, there it is. Well, that's in 8. I'm on the wrong page, but it's underlined in my Bible in blue ink. It's underlined. Not that it's important, but 9:13. I love this is leading up to some incredible things. Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? So this is a question that the Pharisees are going to ask his disciples. Isn't it funny that Jesus, like, it gets asked questions by the Pharisees multiple times and he just ignores it? Like, they're like, this is the question, and Jesus says something totally different, right? Doesn't even answer their question, and actually comes up with another question for them, or leads them into another direction, or acts like they didn't even say that. But here these Pharisees are attacking his disciples and trying to undercut the stuff that God's doing in the disciples' life. And Jesus just kind of interrupts that whole strategy. And he says, it is not for those who are healthy, but who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion rather than sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinner. And so here's this whole backdrop of Jesus, and he's basically saying it's not in the letter of the law. It's not in fulfilling all these religious duties and religious obligations, and you don't even know why the Son of Man came. Well, they weren't even interested in why he came, to be honest. They had no eyes to see. They were totally darkened. Their ears couldn't hear. The more that they heard, the less they understood. Isn't that amazing? The more that Jesus preached, the darker those religious people got. The more information they received from him, the more confused they got. But to him who has little, that'll be taken. Isn't that amazing? The Jesus' teaching. But that's just another side note. But here he is. He's talking about compassion, right? He's talking about compassion rather than sacrifice. It's better to have mercy than sacrifice is one of these things. And so leading up to this, you know, Jesus keeps going on, you know, the power over death. He's moving and moving in power. And at the end, as it's Mission Sunday, you'll see in verse 37, the famous, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, I beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Well, what led Jesus into saying that? is him seeing. So look in verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion. One of the reasons we don't have evangelism in our culture, specifically in America, is we don't have compassion. We have truth. We have intellectual understanding. We have sound doctrine and sound theology. We have all these things, but we do not. We have a lack of compassion. We're not moved with compassion, and it's partly because of our eyes seeing. Our eyes don't see the way God sees. We see people. Did you watch the women who marched in Washington? Did anyone watch the news? Just a few of you. So there was these women who were marching in Washington in regards to Trump's election and different things, and they were raging and broken and damaged and hurting and angry and scared and frustrated, right? And I'm very mindful to listen to pastors specifically and then Christians in general of how they viewed that march, right? And how they saw those women. How you see them will affect your response to them. It'll affect your message to them, right? So you'll see somebody, and if you're going to get into a conversation, a lot of what we see and gather information will dictate the truth we're going to give out. Well, I believe Jesus, seeing them, had compassion on them because they were the broken, the damaged, and the hurting. They were sheep without a shepherd. That's Jesus' diagnosis of the crowd in this passage. So when he was moved with compassion, he's not angry that they're sinners, right? Because it's not for the healthy that I came, but for the sick, right? So he has a totally different worldview. He's not worried about maintaining the healthiness of religion or those who think that they're okay, those who are on this high level. He's come to deal with those who are broken, and what he sees is sheep without a shepherd. And so a sheep without a shepherd would look pretty brutal, dude, I'm just telling you. Sheep will fall into holes and pits. They'll walk through briar bushes. If they're attacked by an animal, a sheep without a shepherd doesn't get healed right? They would be pretty jacked up. They're like, oh, that guy got bit, and so the blood would have been clotted in there. In their wool or whatever you want to say. Just sheep without a shepherd would look messed up. And so Jesus doesn't look at the external problems that they're facing. He sees the ultimate root of it is there's no shepherds. There's no one going after these people to gather them up. And so then we have this famous verse as a charismatic. Pretty much I beat this drum all the time where Jesus goes, gathers his men together and says, now I'm going to commission you to go out. And you're going to preach the kingdom of heaven, and then you're going to operate, you're going to take responsibility for these sheep and the harvest, right? He commissions them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse leopards, and to do the miracle. Freely you've been given, freely give, right? It's the whole thrust of how the gospel goes forth from here on out. He's setting a pattern. They had come to watch him be raised up as the Messiah. They were spectators wondering how he was going to do it. Oh, he's going to do these things. He's doing all these supernatural things. He's been healing the sick. He's been casting out devils from people who are tormented. He's been releasing healing into people's bodies. They've been watching it, and now he flips the whole script. I mean, he's flipping everything on its head, and he's saying, now you're going to go. Now, how many of you would have been like, woohoo! Right now, if I was to say right now, okay, you're getting up. You already have too much stuff. Empty your wallets. You're too prepared. I just want to let you know, you're way too prepared right now. Don't think you're unprepared. You're too prepared. Leave your money and your finances here. Go out by twos and just go out and preach the kingdom of heaven. And then you raise the dead. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to cleanse. I mean, that would be a pretty intimidating task, right? Don't you think? And you think you would have a little like, oh, Lord, like, maybe you've got the wrong person, God. I'm a fisherman. I mean, my dad's a fisherman. My grandpa was a fisherman. I mean, we're good at catching fish. And I'm in for the kingdom, and I'm in for you being Messiah, and I'm in for you, you know, turning tyranny back and all these things, but me doing it. But here he's got these guys, And if you just underline you in the next little red letter, you or your responsibility, you'd be amazed at how many, there's just dots all over my page. And he was putting it on them, right? Well, we're going to go back to another, we're going to keep moving forward. I'm going to look at our time frame. We're doing good. In 12, we're going to make a pit stop again. He's teaching. He's moving forward. It's his disciples. So it's the reverse. His disciples are hungry. They start eating, right? So first it's Jesus, and he's eating with sinners and tax collectors. Now it's his disciples who are hungry. They're eating, and the Pharisees go after him. And Jesus once again says, I desire compassion. This is at the end of verse 7. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. You would have comprehended this, so it doesn't really matter because it's dealing with the Sabbath. For the Sabbath, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So it's once again the same phrasing, but it's dealing with the religious tradition of the day, right? So the first thing is who you could eat with. The second is how do you look religiously? What do you do on the Sabbath? The Sabbath wasn't the issue. The compassion wasn't the issue. It's how do you see people and how do you relate to people? And is it about your traditions or having external appearance of right standing, or is it about internal appearance? We're going to jump forward again because time's moving and we're moving. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 15, 32. He calls his disciples to himself. So once again, he's sharing this intimate detail and information with them. And it says, and Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they may faint on the way. So here he has been teaching and preaching, right? He's and they've been with him 3 days. This is like a 3-day fast slash Jesus festival. And he has this thing, and now he sees them, and he's moved with compassion once again upon them. And he's calling his disciples. Why did he call his disciples? I think it's a two-part deal. One is they need to see. They need to see these people the way he sees it, and they need to be taught what compassion is. They're very, and Peter's a sword-swinging, fire preacher, right? You have these guys, the sons of thunder. You have their identities are very masculine, and they would have been drawn to Jesus for overthrow, right? They would have been very masculine. They would have been very much wanting revolution. It would have been in their hearts. They've been wanting the Messiah to come. They're very much into the kingdom. Christ is teaching a lot about the kingdom, and Jesus keeps bringing him to this place. Hey guys, come gather up, and let me share with you the mysteries of the kingdom. And one is just, you got to see them. You got to have compassion on them. And so he makes them feed them, right? He makes them feed them. And we're going to jump backwards, which seems strange, but it's purposeful. We're going to go backwards to 14. Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to start in 14. Jesus is out, and I can't give you context. You're going to have to go back and just read all the book of Matthew for yourself. It's awesome. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Do you two have any sickness at all defined in your life or any needs for a miracle? Don't want to put you on the spot. If you don't, it's fine. No major anything that you need in your life. What? Yeah. Is there any physical need for a miracle because you need a miracle? No, just spiritual, financial, physical. So I've had, when you walked in, dude, I just saw heaviness on you, and I just want to let you know, I'm moved with compassion, and I believe there's a breakthrough spiritually over your life this morning, right? So God's setting people free, and we'll talk later. Because there's like a lot of people listening right now, right? It's kind of weird. So, but feeling compassion is something learned, right? This is something the Holy Spirit that you have to cultivate in your life to see the way he sees. And here's Jesus, and when he feels compassion, there's this healing that comes forth from him, right? Like if you start studying the supernatural moves of the Spirit of God that flows through Jesus, I mean, how? I mean, there's need everywhere. Yet it's the moved by compassion, he's releasing the power of God, and people are getting healed and set free. And that's what this generation needs. That's what we need in our lives, and that's what we need to release. But here's the funny thing. When it was evening, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate." What? Like, this is their assessment. Jesus, this place is desolate. Well, where were the people? Why is Jesus there? He said he came ashore, he saw a large crowd, and that's the interaction, right? So where are the people? They're in a desolate place. Isn't that weird? I mean, that's a weird thing. And the disciples saw their need, right? He said, they're in a desolate need. The hour is already late. Send the crowd away that they may go to the villages and to their places to find food for themselves. So this is their assessment. Jesus, there is a great impossible need. The crowd is in a bad situation because they're in a desolate place. We need to get them out of the desolate place so that they can go get their own food. And Jesus is like, you are so jacked up. You're not seeing right. You're not thinking right. The kingdom of heaven has more than enough. It's filled with resources you can never imagine. You can never earn enough to get there. You can never store up enough money to give generously like you're supposed to give. I mean, you're going to feed the multitude with little to nothing. You're going to fund the kingdom with little or nothing. It's not about your bank account. It's not about how much food you have in your pantry. It's not the size of your ministry. It's not the size of your anything. It's just moved with compassion in how you see people. And so Jesus releases these guys into, they do not need to go away. You need to give them something to eat. Now, this is after they've healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons. Remember, they came back to him. This is just a little bit past them. And now he's saying, now you need to supernaturally feed people. And I think there's something about compassion that unlocks generosity. Compassion leads us to generosity. But a generosity minus compassion will never last. So you can compel people to give. You can show pictures of hungry, dirty kids and make them give, right? When we were in the Philippines, we could show the pictures of the kids in the garbage dumps or whatever. We didn't do that. We just did the work, right? Because there's plenty of resources in heaven to deal with the things that need to get done on earth. But you can compel people for a moment and emotions for a moment, but to compel them to really see people would last a lifetime. And that's what he did with these 12. And he taught them to be dependent on a supernatural provision. We always talk about the book of Acts and how all these things explode in their lives and they do all these wonderful things. But these are the foundation stones of how they got there. And to think different than the culture thinks. One of the things we do with Heart for the Next Generation is we're trying to change the mindset of the kids in the church and in growing up in Christendom. They've got to change their thinking because we need a miraculous move of God. There is such a need for the supernatural because information is not swaying people towards truth anymore. Literally, they could say, that may be truth, but I choose to believe a lie. And they don't even believe there's consequences for choosing a lie anymore. There's no right, wrong, good, and evil, up and down, right? When that goes away, and it's gone away in their life, I'm telling you, there's not an anchor. You think there's an anchor because you're old. You're just old. That's the problem. You're old and they're young. In your generation, you know, in your generation, even within the hippie movement, there we go, we're ending it. But even with the hippie movement, there was still an anchor within the hippies. There was still, because there was such an anchor in their parents, right? But we just keep cutting anchors. Every generation cuts a little more of the anchor and gets a little freer towards whatever. You know, do you understand that when a boy doesn't know he's a boy, you're in trouble? And it's not just a little few. I mean, it's an epidemic. It's worse than any disease you could ever imagine. It's spreading in high schools and in junior highs and in elementary schools. You're too late if you're dealing with it in high school. You're too late. If you're not dealing with it at the elementary kid level, you're too late. And this is where Christ comes in. How do you see the sheep? Well, I see them without a shepherd. So when God restores shepherds, shepherds put boundaries and fences. Shepherds say no to certain behaviors, yes to others. They set up guidelines. They're just like a father. If you take fathers and shepherds, you can interchange them all day long in Scripture. And shepherds drive out the wolf. I think we're sitting and negotiating with wolves at tables. I think we're talking to wolves instead of driving them out. And I think it's the time to do that. But intimacy with God, I'm going to end it with this. If our kids are not ultimately connected to God, and if we are not ultimately connected to God, really connected to Him, this power will never be released. It won't. You're not going to see it. Because the 12 could never do the things that they did without being connected to Christ and His kingdom. And so this is the call this morning, that you would have a supernatural compassion that would lead to supernatural generosity, not just in giving finances, but giving of your time and resources. I'm going to pray for your eyes. Is that all right? We're going to end with this. That we would have eyes to see the way Christ sees the people. So, Lord, we just call out for healing today, God. We're wanting to release healing into our culture. We want to be a life-giving source of refreshment and strength to the broken, the damaged, the lonely, the bruised, the discouraged, those who are heavy laden with guilt and shame. God, we want to release freedom over them, but Lord, you've got to do a work on us first, Lord. And so, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, open our eyes. We want to see you. We want to see the way you see. God, we want to hear your voice gently, softly speaking in our ear. And that, God, you would give us information that leads to revelation of who you are, and that we would move in power afresh and anew. Lord, give us compassion, God, that would stir up a generous spirit, and that we would release truly the gift that's within us, which is that you have come, that you died on the cross, that you were buried and you rose again, and that the blood of Jesus washes sin free, makes us sin free. And so, Lord, we just want to release this this generous message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a fresh way. But God, you've got to do a work in us to see people and to feed people the way you had your disciples feed people. In Jesus' name, amen.